Hey, 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 happy Wednesday to everybody. Revelation Road, man, we're riding down the road, and I hope it's blessing you, giving you some inside information, and seeing things just a little differently than you have in the Word. That's always good. That's always healthy to be challenged. The day you know it all is the day you're in trouble. Yeah, let's try that again. I mean, the day you think you know it all, the day you're really in trouble, especially when it comes to the Bible, because even after doing this for over 25 years, you know, you go back into the Scripture and you see something and you go, I never saw that. You know, and it's like you got to be that way. You got to be like childlike faith. And in fact, the other day I was re-listening to the story of Samson. And I was like, wow, man. You know, I've heard it a million times probably, but there was just something about hearing it again, and it really, really touched me. And wow, it was just an amazing thing. So, yeah, never think you know it all, because God will make sure you find out that you don't know it all. All right, that pretty good? Okay, so last time we got together, we were talking about, I'm not going to go into the total theological detail like I did last time. I felt like I really needed to read that to you because, in fact, somebody had wrote me and said they really appreciated it, helped them see some things. And it was just, what it does is it helps you understand why do we teach the way we teach in the body, and there's so many different fragmentations of teaching. You know, this denomination teaches this way, this famous whoever teaches that way, this you know, storehouse preacher teaches this way, and you see different teachings as you grow up, and you're like, okay, what's the deal here? So when I bring that out with the theological views, it helps you understand why these different veins of teaching and veins of knowledge come to you, and then you have to come to a place where you decide theologically, mature-wise, what do you believe? What fits for you? Okay? And this is where the church has to learn critical thinking, in which we don't critical think anymore. Let me try that again. We don't critical think, because what we do in the church is we hear some high-powered preacher, some highly paid preacher, highly polished preacher, or what have you, and we just do, remember the bobblehead Christian? Like the Chihuahua in the back of the Opala. The Taco Bell. Don't get a Taco Bell. You know, like that. Do, 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 do. And we just agree instead of looking at the Word, pulling it open and saying, well, wait a minute, I don't see it that way. You understand? Not to be argumentative, but to be a student. Okay, so that's why I did that. And then that helps you understand, again, these veins of where people are coming from and why we have so many camps in the church. And then you know what camp to hang out with. Instead of just hanging out with everybody. Not that you don't want to fellowship with everybody. What I mean is you don't have a diet of all the stuff. That's one thing I'm very careful. I do not have a heavy diet of a lot of Christian teaching. I stick with very, very narrow teaching that I have learned over the years and certain people I trust, certain commentaries I trust. But my greatest partner in all, of all is the Holy Spirit. I just trust Him to bear witness in this show. And I know you do the same. So the four views, I want to go back over them and just encapsulate them real quickly, is the preterist. The preterist and the partial preterist view. Basically, it means that they refer to the past. This view believes that prophecies in Revelation were fulfilled in specific events in the first century. Okay? And that doesn't work because it doesn't help anybody thereafter, okay? So why would he give us a book that is basically on the first century for first century readers or events that took place for us that are living in this century? God's not out of date. God is not out of date, and that Bible you hold in your hand is not out of date either. It ain't out of print, and it ain't out of date, and it's the number one selling book of all in world history, and will always be, because there's something about the Word of God, the truth. Okay, so it's not out of date. So he wouldn't put a book in there for us that would just, you know, okay, that doesn't mean nothing to us. In fact, you can go through the Begots and have a history lesson. You can go to the maps and learn something for the journeys of Paul. or the children of Israel in the wilderness. Nothing in the Bible is of no value. That's why I teach all the time, and I say, you know, go back to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament has what's called the law of first mention. What is the law of first mention? It's that whenever that characteristic of God is mentioned, that is the law of who he is. He changes not. But people change him and say, well, he's not the same as he used to be. No, 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 it doesn't work that way. Okay, we change. He doesn't change. All right. So it's already happened in the past. They focus on the prophecies that would soon take place. Remember that word, soon take place. It doesn't mean that it took place in the first century. It just means that as soon as this happens, bam, 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 the events begin to take place in a way that nobody can stop it. Nobody can try to prophesy it away. You know, you're just going to be bewildered at the speed, because God is going to allow dominoes of prophecy to fall down. Why? Because he's going to wrap this thing up. He's going to wrap this thing up. He wants to see me and you. Okay? So they attribute most of the fulfillment to the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple in AD 70, and the fall of Rome, of the Roman Empire in the 5th century. Now, isn't that pretty historical? Yeah. I mean, if you were right there and those events took place, or you were right there after, I mean, wow. I mean, look at 9/11. Look at 9/11. That still shocks us. We still look back and say, wow, man, that was crazy what took place in our country. That was crazy. We're still fighting a war, several wars over that incident. Is that right? Absolutely. So it was shocking. Did people throw that in the air and say, that's biblical prophecy, that's book of Revelation? Yes, they did. Was it? No. Was it a precursor? Yes. Absolutely it was. So these were precursors, but they don't view it that way. Okay? So we went over that last time. The second one is the historic view. It's actually, it's historicist, and that doesn't come out of my southern mouth too good, historicist view, but it's what it says. So I just basically say that the historical view, this view interprets the visions and seals and trumpets and bowls as describing successful ages of the development of the Western Church as seen in specific events that have happened since the ascension of Jesus as we move towards his return. Okay, this was really popular because, again, the fall of Rome, also the corruption of the Catholic Church, the Protestant Reformation, those are historical, weren't they? Yeah, they were earth-shaking events. And here's one of the problems that we have as Christians, especially in eschatology, which is a study of end times. Anytime something world-shaking happens, we take it and say, okay, that's the book of Revelation. Yep, we cut it in history, in our present-day history, and we try to place it and paste it into the book of Revelation, and it doesn't work because it doesn't fit. Again, a precursor is a proper way to look at events that are happening in our lives. Are these storms that are just devastating right now in Texas, is that the book of Revelation? No. Is it a precursor? Absolutely. It's a warning. It's a warning to the nations. It's a warning to people. It's a warning of what's going to happen in the coming days. Absolutely it is. Okay? And that's part of God's grace. See, that's part of God's mercy. And people who look at preachers like myself and others and they say, well, that's just, you know, all you have is doom, all you have is gloom. No, that's a good father that warns you. That's a good daddy in heaven that says, hey, I'm coming. And it's going to be bad. And you're not even in the bad yet. You're in bad, but you ain't in the bad yet. And that's coming. And so, again, the historical view is they say, okay, well, these earth-shaking events, they have to apply to the book of Revelation. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons why people like this view is because we don't want to see what's coming. We are optimistic people. Let me try that again. Humans are optimistic for the most part. We're hopeful people. You can go, I've been around 17 nations of the world. People are generally optimistic. They love their children. I've seen parents from all around the world, you know, they love their babies like we do. Speak a different language. You know what I mean? But they laugh like we do. They love like we do. They have a family bond, a family a code of ethics and different things like that. It's a powerful thing. People normally don't want bad. And so we try to look at this and we try to think it away that it's not going to happen. And then we try to place events and say, well, these are terrible things. We cannot fathom what's coming down the road. But in this teaching, we're trying to grasp it. But even that's not going to be enough. You ever had somebody tell you about a place to go visit or go eat or a town or a city or a nation, and you hear about it and you just go like, wow. And then you actually go there and maybe it's a wow. Or maybe it's like, oh, you know, it was terrible. What have you? You think about it. You imagine what it's going to be until you actually get there. Then it's a different experience, isn't it? Well, that's what's coming to us in the coming days. So that's a historic view, pretty much all in a nutshell. And then the futurist view. The third thing is the futurist view. They believe that everything from chapter 4 on is prophesying a chronological order of future events about the return of Christ at the end of history. So there's some agreements that we have there, but they basically go into dispensationalism. Say that fast, five times. They go into that whole church age type of view. It's a theological framework that believes God has two distinct people, Israel and the church. Two distinct different people, and he's working two different ways. Jesus came to save all, and he's going to bring us all into victory, and he's got a plan, even though he's working with Israel and so on and so forth. But they change, their view begins to change because they believe in chapter 4, verse 1, the church is no longer mentioned anymore, and there's the rapture. So the church is done, and now it's all about Israel. When I'm going to prove to you in the teachings as we go along this revelation road, it's all about the church and it's all about Jesus. Let me try that again. It's all about the church and it's all about Jesus. He does deal with Israel, is mentioned. It does get dealt with as a nation, but it's more than that. So that view does not fit, again, because they're out of here. They believe they're raptured. All right, and then the final view that I've mentioned to you is number 4, which is the idealist view. The idealist view. I'm cutting this down because it's too much information. It's also called redemptive historical. This view believes that the revelation is symbolically describing the cosmic battle of good and evil that the church is to faithfully endure through the centuries as we wait the final return of Jesus Christ to judge the earth. This view agrees with the historical view that many events in history can be seen as fulfilled prophecies. But again, we teach it as a precursor. It's not the totality. And also, I've got to understand something about prophecy. There can be several fulfillments of prophecy. There could be several layers of prophecy. But I think the safest way in the way I teach, and I don't know if I coined it, it doesn't really matter, but the way I'm taught is it's a precursor. It's a coming events. They look like them. For an example, as I shared before, was Hitler the Antichrist? No. Was he an Antichrist? Yeah. Did he fit the figure of this dictator that, well, you look at the book of Revelation and the Third Reich and all the things that they did, and they chased the Jews and they slaughtered them, 6 million of them, and the Christians. Yeah, you look at the book of Revelation, you're like, oh my goodness, man, the son of perdition is here. That's a precursor. That's nothing compared to the death toll and what's going to take place in the book of Revelation. Nothing. And this time, it's the saints. Awesome. Thanks, Pastor. Yeah. But was that a precursor? Absolutely it was. It was a type and a shadow. And that's the other thing about prophecy, is there's types and shadows. You take the book of Isaiah for a great example, which one theologian years ago called it the Gospel of Isaiah, because there's so many references to Jesus as being the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. Did he come during the time of Isaiah? No. But there were precursors to that, to his coming, and prophetic views revealed to the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so basically, it's the same understanding. It speaks of the vision of the seals, the bowls, the trumpets, not as specific events to unfold in a chronological timeline, but rather as types of event that happen over and over again throughout human history as the church endures evil and tribulation until Christ returns. And so again, those types of types and shadows and those precursors that lead the church to understand that, hey, we have to endure what's going to come. And that's what I teach from that perspective. All right, so that was the last time we got together. And that was a lot of theological stuff, wasn't it? That last time we just, y'all were going, huh? But I had to do it because I just, you know, it wouldn't serve you to just skim over it and just throw a few things out there and say, okay, you know, this is the way it is. It's always good to study, and especially in depth. All right, Revelation Road. Tonight, we're going to go to verse 5. Man, we're cooking. Not really. I don't know how long we've been doing this on the book of Revelation, but I told you that's the way it's going to be. Okay, so Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. So we're going to break this down. So he gives in verse 4, he gives that that powerful greeting from God and from John, you know, the apostolic message that I was telling you. And then he begins this portion of it where he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So he began to say, "And from Jesus Christ." So we talked about in verse 4 that it was the Trinity, that the Trinity is involved. Okay, you have to believe in the Trinity to understand the plans of God. If you don't believe the Trinity, I can't help you, but you'll have to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and see the name. When God created the heavens and the earth, that was Elohim. Elohim, Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, so Elohim. So we believe in the Trinity. But here it says Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, that wasn't his name. His name was Jesus, right? But Christ means this title of Lord, the title of the Messiah. So it's the word is Christos. Christos, 55:47, if you wanted to write it down and study it. Maybe you've never looked into that word. So it's Jesus the Christ, the title of who he is. You know, there's all kinds of Jesuses in the world. Yeah, we go to Latin America and Jesuses are everywhere. And I know some Jesuses, good people. But, you know, you can go to the Middle East and find Jesus. Jesus by Jonah, and different names were out there. But that wasn't his last name. Jesus the Christ. Okay, he is Christos, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But here's what it also means, the Anointed One as the Son of God. The Anointed One. In other words, he is the Anointed One, the only Anointed One of God, the only Son of God. And he is Lord of all, okay? And that's important in this beginning of the book of Revelation, is because we have to recognize and realize that he's the Lord of all. Because what you're about to read and what we're about to go through on this journey, we better as believers recognize and realize the lordship of Jesus Christ. We better realize and recognize that he is the Christ, that he's not defeated, because it's going to look like we're going to lose. It's going to look like we're defeated. It's going to look like the church has no way of escape. Trust me, those that have read some of the portions of the book of Revelation, it doesn't look good. But how many of y'all know he's coming back? I said, how many of y'all know he's coming back? And he is going to redeem us. He's going to rescue his bride. But we have to go through these things. And so it's imperative that it was written this way so that we can see this title of who he is. again, it wasn't thrown out there to say, hey, this is Jesus Christ, you know, and use it flippantly. No, this is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. So the next thing is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Everybody say faithful. He's faithful. Here's the word. It's 4103, and it's P-I-S-T-O-S. Pistos. Pistos. P-I-S-T-O-S. Faithful. Now watch this. What does that mean? It means worthy of trust. Worthy of trust. He is faithful. So we're looking at the titles now. Why is it he's not a narcissist. He doesn't need self-promotion. This isn't being written so he can read about it himself. So yeah, that's good. That's good right there. You need to add some more adjectives about me. You know, he's laying this out because when you read the letter and you read the book of Revelation and you realize what's going to take place, you better believe he's trustworthy. You better believe that you could put your head on a chopping block because he's trustworthy. You better believe, and this is not just for that day, it's today. You can believe God, take your view tomorrow. You can believe God, he's going to help you pay your bills. You can believe God. He's trustworthy. So he's not only the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, and the anointing that's upon him, he's also trustworthy. Very powerful. It also means pillar. He's a pillar that supports the doors. If you look up the definition, that's what it means. The supporters of doors. He's a pillar. Hey, I don't have to wait to the book of Revelation to realize he's faithful. I know he's faithful now. And again, I don't have to wait for a storm to come, an ice storm, a wind storm, a hurricane, or tornado. I don't have to wait for a financial crisis. I know he is my supporter now. I know he's my pillar. I know he's the one that's going to hold things together for me when things start to shake. I know he's going to be there. Hallelujah. Don't you know that he's saying these things for a reason? He's saying it. And what I'm laying down on the foundation is this. For people to think that we're up and out of here, poof, we're gone, you're not reading the book properly. You're not understanding, and I hope you will after this teaching, if you haven't got it already during Revelation Road, when I taught on the rapture, but you are seeing some strong words, strong language of the Lord to build confidence and faith in you and in him. So it means trust, worthy of trust. It means pillars, supporters of the door. Jesus Christ, watch this. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, the one you can count on. Yeah, just write that down. I'll say it again. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, the one you can count on. That'd make a good shirt, wouldn't it? Good bumper sticker, something like that. Because you're going to need to know that. Okay? So, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. What does that mean? The witness there, again, is Martus 31:44. We know it's a witness. It also means a martyr as far as giving their life up. But it's also an eye or an ear witness. Somebody has seen and has heard. So here in the writing, again, God is saying, my Son, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who is worthy to be trusted, he is a pillar of trust. He has heard and he has seen what's about to take place. Now let me tell you something. If I'm headed to somewhere unknown and I have somebody that's been there and done that, I'm going to trust them. I said, if somebody's going to take me somewhere I've never been, I would like to have somebody that's been there before. Again, I've traveled to many nations. My wife's been with me in many nations. We've been in cars and we're told we're headed somewhere. I don't know where we were going. I know they could have killed us. We had no idea. Get done preaching. It's 10, 11 o'clock midnight, pitch black, and you headed down the bush somewhere in Africa. I could have been gone, Flo. I could have been on CNN. We want $50,000 for this guy. $100 for her. You know, whatever. You see it all the time, man. But you know what? It was great that the guy driving knew where to go. You know, so he was trustworthy. I trusted he would take me where I needed to go. This is the same thing the Lord is revealing in this. Again, he's not being braggadocious, but he can't help exalt himself, right? He's so awesome, he just, you know, opens his mouth and it's awesome. But that's not what he's doing. He's saying this is the faithful witness. He's the one that has seen this. He's the one that has heard it. He's the one that's gone ahead, and you can trust him. Everything's going to be okay. Man, I don't know about you, but I need that for today and my tomorrow. But think about it this way in the book of Revelation of why he was saying that. You're going to go through some stuff. Buckle underneath it now. Get ready, buckaroo. Get your little cowboy boots on. Get your Gene Autry hat on. You get a little six shooter. You're going in. You're going to deal with it, man. Okay? So it says here, watch this now. So from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and I like that. He just adds it in. I just want to let you know. And the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. So what does that mean? First begotten, it actually means out of the dead. Out of the dead is the true translation if you look it up. So he's not just the first begotten of the dead. But he's out of the dead. And the word is 44:16. And it is protokios. Protokios. P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. How you like that? Sounds like something you'd order at a foreign restaurant. But here's what it means. You ready? It means the eldest and the firstborn. He's the eldest and the firstborn. So he's a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. In other words, he is the firstborn out of the dead. Nobody has done what he did. He has gone first for us. Is that right? Absolutely. Why would he tell us that? He told us that to give faith to us, because what's coming in this book is a lot of death. I'm not going to candy coat the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book of great hope and great joy about the coming of the Lord, but it's also a book of depopulation. Think about it. It's a book of depopulation. This earth loses multiplied millions into the billions of people over the course of the time when we study this. This is no joke. This is no Christian calisthenic charismatic playpen stuff. This is real life that's coming, and we're only precursors right now. And people are losing their hair and freaking out now. You're not going to be ready for this. But he lays this out for us, for this generation, for us to look at this and realize he's the firstborn out of the dead. So where is death's sting? Not only for the book of Revelation, but for our own life. Some people can't face tomorrow. Some people don't. They curse the sunshine when they wake up in the morning because they know life is going to bring them this or bring them that. We don't live that way. We live with great hope. And you say, well, what if it's your last day on earth? Woohoo! So be it. If it is, I don't want it to be. I got stuff to do. Help me, church. To live a victorious life is to live a life of fearless faith. And you'll never, we'll never as a team, as a church, as a people, as a body, we'll never be able to face this hour before us in life in general if we don't have this type of tenacity.
Well, it's easy for you to say, but...
No, it's not. No, it's not. It's hard for me to say it. But I recognize and realize that if God is for me, who could be against me? And as a leader, I'm going forward with you. I'm not going to be in the back saying, go get them, guys. You know? Send your tithe and offering. Let me know how it went. Feed the hungry. Me. No, we're going to go at this thing together. And I hope that the way I teach this brings you excitement in what the Lord's going to have us do. And you say, well, right now I don't seem too excited. But you will. You'll see some things in here in the coming weeks It might be coming years by the time I ever get done with this. All right? So you got a couple of years? Let's hang out together. All right? So it's the eldest. He's the firstborn. Okay? What does that mean? Here's the other thing. Watch this. This is so cool. When you see the title, the firstborn, that means he has all the rights of a firstborn child. Now, to you and I here in America, that don't mean a lot. Because sometimes the firstborn is a loser. Bam, wish I had a drum set. What? No, we don't. Yeah, there we go. Wish I had a drummer. right? Help me, church. He might be a loser or she might be whatever. You know, we don't understand the right of a firstborn. And the right of the firstborn can be churned and changed to the second son. It's happened throughout the Old Testament. But it basically means the firstborn gets the inheritance. They get the stuff once they're in the mature stage. And then it goes back to the teaching of the weos and the technon. The weos is the mature child. A technon is an immature child. Jesus was always called a weos because he was a mature child. So he got the inheritance. He's the firstborn out of the dead. So he has all rights of the dead and the living. Bam! He is the Christ. He is the faithful one. So when death comes, it doesn't have rule. Help me now. It doesn't have rule. He has rule. He has total sovereignty and authority. If you're lost, that's different. Then you die and you go to hell. You've just forsaken his sovereignty, his love, his authority, his grace. But if you're born again, when you die, the devil can't touch you. You don't go to purgatory. There was an old Christian rock band who used to sing a song called Purgatory Sandwich. So you got to understand rock to understand these songs. And I used to sing that song all the time, which is not real. So I'm not even going to look at hell. You understand? When I take my flight and you take your flight, whew, I mean, you know, it's heaven bound. I don't see anywhere in my itinerary I'm going to drop by and look and see the flames are going up. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It has. Where is the sting? Where is the victory? Where are the chains? They're all gone. Jesus destroyed them. He took death, hell, and the grave, and he swallowed up in victory when he rose from the dead. He is the firstborn out of the dead, and he has total authority over life and death. And he's telling you that now because when you read the book of Revelation and people focus all on the Antichrist and on the beast and the false prophet and they focus on all the villains. I'm about to preach this thing right here. And they focus on the villains and they miss the point of the victorious plan of Jesus Christ. They miss it. And that's why the church wants to get out of here because they're afraid. Help me, somebody. Sunday, come on, get here. First begotten out of the dead, man. Go to Psalms 89:27. So he's the firstborn. He's got the inheritance. Real quick, Psalms 89:27. That's Old Testament, right there. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Well, what about the 10 heads and the 10 kings? And I'm going to make them higher than all the kings of the earth. Well, don't you know this guy's the Antichrist? And don't you know I'm going to make them higher than all the kings of the earth? Who? Jesus. The Christ, the Son of the living God, the faithful witness, the one that lives in me, the one that lives in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Who? Glory to God. Well, aren't you worried about dying? Why? Death is a transfer. Death is a promotion. Death is a stepping from to a stepping into. You leave this place and you're in eternity forever with God. Now, I don't want to go there yet. Don't be praying I go. Now, I don't want you to go yet. I like hanging out with you. I believe we got a job to do. But you get my point. When you have that, and he's imparting this in the beginning of the book so that we are full of faith. Right. To fight our giants with fearless faith. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Is this all right? Are you getting a good rest? Everybody comfortable? Watch this. This is awesome, isn't it? Yeah, it's awesome. It's talking about Jesus, man. Colossians, what I gave you, 1:15? Now that's New Testament. There it is. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? What about the creatures in the book of Revelation, Pastor? He's the firstborn. He's ahead of them all. He has the inheritance. He tells them what to do. Do you realize the devil only has certain parameters? Parameters, you know, boundaries. You know, I know we belittle his abilities, and I think we shouldn't do that, but I don't think we should over-exalt them either. I think we should be balanced by what the Word of God says, and I think at the end of the day, when we realize that he still is the God's devil, and he can only go so far and only so long, that ought to bring us comfort, shouldn't it? Absolutely. But he's the firstborn, so he's ahead of it. So death, watch this, death is coming, but I've already overcome death. Again, think about it. And I know it's not pleasant to think, but this is a book, the book of Revelation, of depopulation. It deals with a lot of death. But he says it in the beginning so that we can be full of faith. Not just, watch this now, not just so that you and I can have holy huddles somewhere in a basement. It's so that we can look at people who are traumatized. Right now, I believe there are many Christians that are reaching out to folks in Texas and Oklahoma and everywhere. They're shivering, and I believe the church is really working. I believe that. I think we're going to hear great testimonies. I'm looking forward to hearing from our family down there. But you're going to hear great testimonies and people that are going to cry out to God. Hey, revival can break out over things like this. Great things can happen in tragedy if we allow God to work in them. Okay? But just think about it. If we have this confidence that I'm imparting to you right now through this teaching, it can apply right now for the pandemic. It can apply right now for our life and what's happening in the crisis that are coming down the road. You say, how is that? Because you're full of the faith, recognize and realize that the firstborn out of the dead, so death has no victory, is living inside of you. You can transfer that faith and show that faith visibly, verbally, to those that have no faith. Right. What a powerful thing. I call it getting a backbone. And I think the church needs a backbone because we've been hiding too long in our bunkers and counting our beans and polishing our bullets. You know, when we need to be out on the front lines sharing the gospel in the hope of Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the other thing. And the firstborn, he is the first fruit. He's the first fruit. Watch this. The focus is not on the death, but the life, the abundant life, and the eternal life. See, again, our focus is not going to be, when we go into the tribulation days, my focus is not going to be on tribulating. Wow, this is rough. You know, shaking around everywhere. I'm going to gauge where we are. That's not going to be what we're doing. What our focus is going to be is on life, because folks will be dealing with enough death. See, again, today, in just today's society, there's enough death going on outside of our lives. And when I mean death, I don't mean just murders and suicides. I'm talking about financial death, marital deaths, just decomposing of life. Our whole system is trash. If you look at it, the way of life in America is collapsing. But do we focus on the collapse or do we focus on life? If I sit there and focus on collapse to somebody who's collapsing, that doesn't help them. Does that make sense? Now, to the arrogant and ignorant, I'm going to tell you about collapse because you need to know it because it's coming to your neighborhood and your town and your home someday. But to those that are in the collapse, I'm not going to say, yeah, God's going to pour more on you, Flo. How do you feel now? You want to get saved? You know, Flo's going to be like, I want to get out of here. I got enough problems, you crazy preacher. But if you came with life and said, hey, Flo, God loves you. God has a plan for you. and he's going to see you through. I think that's a lot different, isn't it? Okay, so he's preparing for this. Remember, he's preparing us for this. I've already done it. Follow me and don't worry about it. Boy, that sounds so casual, does it? It sounds so easy. But really, that's the kind of faith we have to have. Let me read it again. I've already done it. Follow me and don't worry about it. Isn't that the way life is with him, with Christ? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, Paul, man, he got beat up. He got shipwrecked. He got snake bit. He got a lot of trouble, didn't he? But he wasn't talking about that alone. He was talking about his life in Christ. Okay? So remember, the book of Revelation is a book of hope. Why? Because it speaks of the resurrection at the end. What is at the end of all life? There's resurrection. There's resurrection for the dead and there's resurrection for the just, right? Just and unjust. We got to give them life and say, look, you don't have to die and go to hell. All right, so let's move on. I want to get about another 2 hours. Watch this. And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince. Everybody say prince. I'm not talking about that other prince guy who's no longer on the earth. I'm talking about the prince. Greek 7758 is archon. That's spelled A-R-C-H-O-N. Archon, which means ruler, commander, chief. Captain. Come on, he's our ruler, our prince, our leader. He's the first in the rank. So again, God is not bragging for the sense of pride. He's communicating to the church. Remember, this is a church letter, is that right?
Right. Yes.
It is. It's a letter to the body, to those whom he loved, and he's saying these things so that we would have confidence. I'm not worried about the prince of darkness. I'm not worried about the Antichrist. I'm not worried about a world ruler and dictator. I'm not worried about the UN. I'm not worried about all these different agencies and different things that are going to happen in the world that are happening right now as precursors, because the ruler of all is our ruler and our commander. Watch this. He's ahead of all sovereigns of the earth. And all these heads you're going to read about. And this is why he put it in there. All these heads you're going to read about. Aren't there a bunch of heads in here? Yep. You're going to read about all kinds of heads and all kinds of leaders and false prophets and these different things. He's a leader. He's the head of all the heads. And he's setting the scene and he's setting it straight. In other words, he's saying, let me tell you in the beginning who I am. And don't worry about who they are. You don't worry about their power and their ability. You put your focus on me. And that has always been the message of God.
Right.
Always. From the children of Israel in the wilderness, as they fought the Philistines and they fought the Midianites and they fought all the others and Dagon and all these different things, God always told the children of Israel, look at me. Follow me. And he's not going to change it now. At the end. He doesn't all of a sudden say, okay, freak out. I'm about to throw down that old song, Flo. I keep looking at Flo. Oh, freak out. Mm-mm. Oh, freak out. Mm-mm. You know, who was that anyway? It had to be 70s. That was somewhere Pinto days. Big, high platform shoes. Something like that. Bell bottoms. Somebody go home and Google that. What does that mean? Hey, he doesn't say hit the panic button now. He's the same, right? I lighten it up because he's the same, and we got to recognize and realize. Because I'm sitting here as I'm teaching this to you, my synapses are flying, man, and I'm thinking about all these prophecy people out there that are scaring the literal H-E double hockey sticks out of people.
Yes.
Think about that. What did he spell? Michelle's like, yeah, I got it, right? Yeah, it's like sign language. Right. You hear these guys and you're like, oh my gosh, man. I mean, yeah, of course I want to be raptured. But when you hear it from this perspective and you hear it a different way, I hope it fires you up and charges you up. At least gives you faith to say, look, I don't want to do this. I don't want to have to go do this. But if this is destiny, then I'm going to go with the prince. I'm going to go with my king, the highest of ranks. Okay? And he sets it all in order. So I love this. Okay, so the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Loved us. Watch this. That word there, love, is easy. It's agape. It's God's love. God's love. We have love for one another. I love you. I try to love you with the love of God. You love me, the love of God. We pray for each other. But there's something about the agape love, that incredible love that looks past mistakes and sees us in his goodness and his mercy. And he sees us in his future. Okay? So why did he put that? You know, here he's talking about his lordship. He's anointed. He's a faithful witness. He's the firstborn out of the dead, you know. He's got the inheritance. He's got the keys. He's the ruler of all. He's the prince of all. And then it says he loved us. You know what that is? That's a statement of hope. It's a statement of hope. It's a statement of reassurance. It's also a statement of remembrance.
Right.
I love you. I love you. Aren't those beautiful words? He loved us. He's telling us, look, you're going to go through some crazy stuff here, but I've loved you, and I will always love you. So number one, if you're writing notes down, he loves us. Remember, it's not love that he used to, but he loves us. It's a continuous love, okay? In the Greek, just for a little grammar, the word there, loved us, is voice active. In other words, for the example is, the boy hit the ball. What was the active part? The boy. So it's saying that he loved us means his action is, the action of love is from him. And it's a continuous action. So when you read it in grammatical form in the Greek, it's not he loved us. You ever had somebody just loved you? That's not what that means. He loved us. In other words, he continuously loves us and he can't stop.
Right.
He can't stop loving us. You know, we have tolerance. Now y'all getting holy on me, but we have tolerances where, you know, we say we love you. Well, if I moved in for a little while, come on, Tony, help me out now. If I moved in, bro, and you know, and I'm in his refrigerator 24/7. I think he loves me, but I think at some point he's going to be like, can you put some stuff back in there, man? You know, at some point hey, when you leaving? That would be good, right? I've had somebody move in one time. They never told us when they were leaving. Remember that? And it was like 3 weeks went by, and I'm like, okay, can we sit down and talk here? I don't mind helping you all out, but you, what are you doing? That was a very, very interesting situation. In other words, my love went to 3 weeks. I had a 3-week love, and that's as far as I can go. And these people had to leave. What was really hard was they said, we don't know. You just moved. Never mind. It's a long story. Okay, so number two, he washed us from our sins. Who loved us and washed us from our sins. Okay, he washed us from our sins. So I gave you that word that is voice active. And he made us, there should be a second, is there a second part on that? Washed us from our blood. Go to verse 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So let me finish up verse 6. Hey, we got two verses in tonight. If you give me 5 minutes, I'll promise to finish it, okay? Then I'll get out of your way. You got me started. So he loved us. He washed us from our sins. Okay? What does that speak of? It speaks of love and it also speaks of redemption. Mm-hmm. Speaks of love and it speaks of redemption. Okay, the third thing, that he made us. The word made there in the Greek means to construct. He constructed us to be kings and priests. See, you and I are in development right now. Some of us are underdeveloped. You'll catch that later. Some of us are being developed in a speedy way, and some are taking a while, taking a remedial course. But we're being constructed, watch this, who made us kings and priests unto God his Father. So he's talking about the book of Revelation and the journey we're fixing to go. I'm not going into the book of Revelation a loser. I'm not going into the book of Revelation with my tail tucked between my leg in fear of everything that goes boo, of every vaccine that comes out, of every mandate the government says, or this person says, or this happens in the earth, or earth-shaking events. We don't do that. We are being constructed to be priests and kings, to rule on this earth now, but ultimately to reign and rule with Christ. This is just training ground. You wonder why you're going through some stuff in life right now? Those that are watching, you're being trained to reign and rule. And the harder the problems you have, the greater the reign and rule you'll have with God if you pass the test. Go to 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. Joshua, I got a little ringing going on here, guys. I'm about to finish up for tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and then verse 9. Ye also are as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Is that me and you? Yep. Verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, where? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Go to Revelation 5:10. And we'll close here. See, you're not just some sinner that's been saved. You've been transferred and translated into the kingdom of God for a purpose. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? On the earth. Well, we're going to reign with Jesus, right, for 1,000 years. But we also get the precursor of reigning and ruling now. Okay? But in this definition here, when it says, has made us unto God kings and priests, what it really means, if you break it down in the Greek, it means to serve him. We are made to serve him. We are made to worship him. Okay? When I say kings and priests, people are thinking, you know, hanging back at the cabana down at the Brazil, and you know, Brazil somewhere, and then feeding you stuff. No, we're serving him. Finally, the word glory, if you go back to verse 6, is the Greek word doxia. That's 1391. Doxia, it's spelled D-O-X-A, but it's pronounced doxia like it has an I in it. It's doxia. And it means the unspoken manifestation of God. And so we bring it together. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So all the doxia, all the glory, all the sovereignty and power belongs to him. And then he says, amen. Now, amen means what? So be it. But the Romans used to say, let it be said, let it be written. And as soon as the Caesars would say it and the emperors would say it, and it went into tablets of stone, it was done. So it is in the Word of God. When it's been written and it's been said, it's a done deal. Woohoo! So what does that say to me and you? That tells us that we're going to reign and rule with Christ no matter what's going on the earth. It's not going to matter. And we got to have that faith and that tenacity. Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach. I pray that it just challenges us to go deeper into the Word. But more than that, it causes us to go deeper into relationship with you. Bless my brothers and sisters throughout Texas, Oklahoma, Tennessee, anywhere this storm has been and is coming. And I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I love you. See you Sunday morning.